If you would, open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 43. I do want to thank Pastor Jones for extending this invitation to preach to you guys tonight. It's really good to be back, and I'm glad that I'm here to stay. No more traveling back and forth to Florida. So I'm excited. I'm excited to work here at Oakwood. Just a lot of good things going on. I'm really, really excited about that. And I want to preach to you a message today that I came across this at my last semester at PCC. And I was just going through some things in my mind, just thinking about life and stuff. And I was getting a little down a little bit. But then this passage, we studied it in a class I was taking, just for a brief second. It wasn't like a super detailed class. It was just an elective that I took to help fill my schedule. But man, this really encouraged me, and I hope that I can encourage you guys as well. So let's go ahead and stand. We'll read John 4, starting in verse 43, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Verse 43 says, "Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. For when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast." For they were also at the feast. "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And this next phrase is really the key of the whole chapter. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, It was yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee." I want to preach to you a message today, and I forgot to text Brother Gay of this, but for there's going to be no PowerPoint today, but hopefully you guys can follow along. I want you guys to hear this message today about taking Jesus at his word. Taking Jesus at his word. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this opportunity that I have to preach here at Oakwood. And just thank you for the ability that we have to come here on a Wednesday night and worship you in song and greet one another and encourage one another. I pray that you would bless the message today. Give me the words to say. Help me to say it clearly. And I pray that we'll walk away with a fresh view of you and that we'll be better Christians for it. We'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing so long. Well, if you ever study the life and the ministry of Christ, you will often come across this phrase. Many times it was from the Jews, and it was a question or it was a statement. And they'll say, hey, show us a sign, or show us a wonder. Can you prove to me that you're really the Messiah? Are you really the one that we're looking for? Is it really you? Are you the Messiah? Now, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus didn't mind answering that question, because he said, if someone just shows up and says, I'm the Messiah, that's not necessarily something you should just believe out of pocket like that. So there are some examples of Jesus answering that question early in his ministry, and he didn't mind doing that. Think of, first of all, in the book of Mark, when Jesus was teaching in Capernaum, and he was in a house, and if you remember that story, it was so packed and it was so crammed when he was teaching this lesson in the house that some people came to him with a paralyzed man in a bed. And he's in that bed, and he can't walk, and it's so crowded in that house that he can't get to Jesus. So what do? I'm sure you know the story. They go up onto the roof. They move some things on the roof. They lower this man down to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He says, thy faith hath made thee whole. And basically he says, your sins are forgiven. And the people, they question that. And they said, wait a second. Only God can forgive sins. What gives you the right to say that this man's sins are forgiven? And Jesus said, well, you think if that was something that I shouldn't be able to do, should a man be able to say, hey, stand up and walk to this paralyzed man? And this man who is paralyzed, Jesus said, get up and walk out of this place. And what did he do? He picked up his bed and he walked right out. So Jesus was saying, yes, this is a sign to prove that I am the Messiah. My word has power and I gave it to you. I gave an example of a man who could not walk. You all saw it and now he gets up and leaves. I think of another example. John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are questioning his messiahship yet again. And Jesus says, If you don't believe my word, at least believe my miracles. You see, the blind are seeing, the deaf can hear, the people can't talk, now they can talk, the people can't walk, now they can walk. If you're not going to believe my word, at least believe my miracles. But the Pharisees, they didn't want to do that. And I think, again, if you look earlier in this book of John, in John chapter number 2, Jesus cleanses the temple for the first time. I personally believe he did it twice. I think there's good evidence for that in the Bible. But when he cleans out the temple, remember that story, he walks into Jerusalem. People are really stealing money from the poor in order to worship Jesus. And what does he do? He makes a whip. He whips people out of Jerusalem, out of the temple, and he flips over tables, and he pours out the money. And he says, don't make my father's house a house of merchandise. This is a house of prayer. And the Pharisees and the Jews said, well, who gives you the authority to walk into our temple and tell us to stop doing this? Well, what? Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Who are you? And Jesus gave them a sign. He said, when you destroy this temple, in 3 days, I will rise again. Now, of course, they thought he was speaking of the physical temple, but he was actually speaking of his body. He said, when you kill me 3 days later, I will rise again. That's your sign. But later on in his ministry, the Jews continued to ask him this question, show us a sign. And it actually started to anger Jesus. I think of two instances in particular. If you remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000, that was a very significant miracle in the life of Christ. So significant so that the gospel writers, all four of them recorded it in some sort of way, some sort of fashion. It was that important. So Jesus healed, he feeds 5,000 people, and we estimate there was probably 15,000 to 20,000 people there. And all it was just a boy's lunch. I mean, we've all heard that story growing up. What an amazing miracle. And the next day, the Jews are in a synagogue hearing Jesus teach, and they say, can you show us a sign? Are you really who you say you are? And I always imagine this is the kind of burped a little bit. Man, that tasted like fish. But that sign that you showed us yesterday apparently wasn't good enough. Just fed the 5,000, the breath still stinks from the food that Jesus gave the next day. And they said, hey, can you show us a sign? And Jesus was like, was yesterday not good enough? Was that not good? I think of another instance, and this one really burned Jesus up. About halfway through his ministry, Jesus is casting out a demon of a child. This demon caused his child not to be able to speak, and he couldn't hear. And you can imagine just the pain that brings a family, seeing your child go through that. And what does Jesus do? He casts him out. He's done that before. And the Pharisees, they don't look at him and say, you know, we doubted him, but he's got to be the Messiah. I mean, he's casting out demons, all this stuff. He's preaching. No, what are they saying? Oh, you're casting out demons based on, not on God's power. You're a Satanist, casting out demons in Satan's power. And Jesus says, well, why would Satan weaken his own kingdom? And he kind of debunks that argument a little bit. And then the Pharisees said, well, can you just show us a sign? And can you imagine Jesus like, okay, I've showed you all these signs. And that's what he gets a little irritated. And he says, an evil and adulterous nation seeks after a sign. And he said, I'm not going to show you any more signs. I've shown you plenty. I'll give you one last one. He says, Jonah is your sign. Just like Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights, I will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and I will rise again. And then he turns the tables on them and starts judging them. He says, the people of Nineveh, the Ninevites that Jonah preached to, they're going to rise up and they're going to judge this generation of Jews because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and they repented. All it was preaching. They didn't see any miracles, and they came and repented to God. But Jesus is here, a greater prophet than Jonah. He's doing miracles. He's preaching, and the people have nothing to do with him. So Jesus said, they're going to be your judges. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. You guys have miracles and you have my word and you're still not repenting. So, when it all boils down to, all the Jews really cared for in Jesus' ministry, for the most part, there were people who believed on him. But really all they're interested in was seeing a magic trick from Jesus. They followed in around to see, what's he going to do next? What's going to happen here? They had no interest in his word, no interest in his message. And if you look at the story immediately before this passage in John 4, immediately before, you see the story of the woman at the well, and he's in Samaria. If you read verse 41, it says, many more believed on him because of his own word. The Samaritans, the people who the Jews hated more than anybody in the whole world, believed Jesus, and he didn't do a single miracle in Samaria. So Jesus is not interested in impressing us with his miracles. He's interested in us in coming to know him based on his word. So the proposition today is Jesus wants you to take him at his word. So how can we do that? We come back to our passage today. What does it look like when we take Jesus at his word? Well, in this passage, I see three lessons from the nobleman about taking Jesus at his word. Three lessons in this nobleman's life about taking Jesus at his word. First, I want you to see that taking Jesus at his word started in the middle of his greatest need. Look at verse 46. And in also in verse 47, you see the second part in each verse. It says, there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Verse 47, it says, lost my spot. It said, and he besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. I noticed a couple of things about just some truths about this man's need. I want you to see, first of all, that it was personal. This need in the nobleman's life, it was very personal. You saw that it was his son. This wasn't the truck breaking down. This wasn't the roof leaking. This wasn't just something insignificant. No, this was his son. Now, I'm not a dad. I don't have a son, but I know many of you guys are, and I know many of you guys have sons. His son was sick. And what you see, secondly, that this need was urgent. Death was imminent. Imagine this nobleman looking at his son lying in his bed, seeing him breathe and wondering, is he going to die tomorrow? Is this the last time I'm going to see my son? Can you imagine just the weight of this man's need? It was personal. It was urgent. Death is imminent. And once you see, secondly, it was disguised. His need was disguised. You know, on the outside looking in, I'm sure everything seemed fine. Everything sure seemed fine. If you see the nobleman in that text, we don't know if it was a Roman nobleman or if it was a Jewish nobleman. But either way, if you look at it, it means something to do with royalty. So this guy's a pretty popular guy in the city of Capernaum. So this means he would have had a lot of money. He would have had a big house. He would have had a lot of land. He would have had a lot of power and a lot of influence in his community. And I'm sure on the outside looking in, everybody thought he was doing well. But when you opened those front doors and walked into his house, you saw a man who was grieving. You saw a man who was hurting because his son was sick and he was going to die. I also want you to see that it was frustrating. This need that he had was out of his own control. I imagine that this man had so much resources at his disposal. I imagine he invested in the best doctors. I imagine he wanted the best medicine. I imagine he got the best blanket for his son. I imagine he got the best bed for his son. Everything he did, and it failed. I wonder, have you ever been in a spot like this? Have you ever been in a position like this nobleman was in? You're going through a trial. You're going through a need, and it's personal. It's urgent. It's frustrating. And from the outside looking in, everything may seem to be okay, but on the inside, man, it hurts. Have you ever been like that? I know we all have. But lastly, what did he do with his need? He took his need to Jesus. That's what he did. That's what we should do with our needs as well. So this man lived in Capernaum. He hears that Jesus is on his way back to Galilee. He sees that he's in Cana, and he's willing to walk from Capernaum all the way to Cana and ask Jesus to come to him. So what do we do with our needs? What are some of the needs that we go through? Maybe the bills are due soon. Money's tight right now. Maybe the money's not there. The truck broke down yet again. We don't have any money and the bills are due. There was a relationship that we once had with this friend or this family member, and now it's strained. And I don't know if restoration ever seems possible. The doctor visit you took maybe turned for the worse. You got the bad news you weren't expecting. Or maybe a family member or a close friend has passed away. These are just some examples. I'm sure there's many more that needs that we go through, just like this nobleman did. But what do we do when we go through these needs? See, where do we turn? Who do we turn to? Because the world, this is what the world offers. I just put down some things. The world offers a distraction. So what do they offer? They offer alcohol. You know what the world, if you try to watch a football game or you try to watch some sort of television show, you can't go through any of that without seeing some sort of advertisement for alcohol. All they want to do is just show you, it's like, hey, just get buzzed, just feel that high, forget about your problems for a little bit, just have a good time for a second. But all it is a distraction. I don't think the world advertises this necessarily, but what you also see is you see drugs everywhere. See, people aren't interested in facing their problems sometimes, so they just want to get high for a second and feel good and feel out of it for a little bit. Also, you see parties. You see this a lot at public schools, high schools, and college campuses. All they want to do is just forget about reality a little bit and enjoy life. But they do it in a sinful way. And also, the world offers mindless scrolling on Instagram, on YouTube, on Facebook. I'm not saying that like that's bad or anything, but what it does offer us is it offers us a little bit of an escape mentally. And sometimes instead of taking our problems to the Lord, instead of reaching for the Bible, instead of hearing what God has to say, sometimes we just want to scroll, and before you know it, we spend an hour and a half on our phone. And instead of addressing our problems, we just space out and forget it. But the bottom line is the world offers us a distraction. They don't offer any cure for us. But Jesus, he commands us to take our needs to him. Look, I'm not going to ask you to turn here, but I have some verses that I want to share with you guys. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, This is what it says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Aren't you glad that Jesus cares for you? We don't have to go through our trials by ourselves. No, we can take them to Jesus. He can bear that burden for us. Also in Luke chapter 12, 6 through 7, it says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus said, if the smallest bird is flying in the air and he suddenly drops to the ground, and he can feel that pain, he can feel that, like, oh, that I cared for that bird. Jesus says, you're way more value than many sparrows. What an encouragement, that how highly Jesus thinks of us. And also Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what the world offers us is a distraction. But what Jesus offers us in our greatest needs is peace. That's what Jesus offers us. I think of the lyrics in the hymn, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Remember that line where it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I think sometimes we go through our trials, we go through our needs, and it hurts. People on the outside looking in, they may think everything's all good. But man, deep down, we're going through a struggle. And we're going through something that's heavy on our heart. And we forfeit some peace. We're carrying pain that we don't need to carry. Because instead, we just distract ourselves and we don't take it to the Lord. It's so simple, but yet sometimes we don't do it. So first off, we see that taking Jesus at his word begins in his greatest need, but also taking Jesus at his word responds in calmness. It responds in calmness. If you look down at verse 48, verse 47, it says, we heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee. He went unto him, and he besought him that he would come down and heal his son. So this man wants him to come, leave Cana. He wants him to come to Capernaum and actually physically heal his son. And then Jesus gives that statement, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the nobleman says again, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Did you notice how Jesus answered this man's prayer? Now the prayer for the nobleman was for him to physically leave Cana, physically make that walk to Capernaum, come to his house, touch his son, and heal his son. But Jesus answered his prayer and said, I want you to go back to Capernaum without me and your son's alive. Now, that's not necessarily what the man wanted. I mean, he wanted his son to live, but now he's wondering, well, if Jesus isn't going to come, like, that's not what I requested. So how did he respond? But has Jesus ever done that in our lives? Have you ever been on your knees begging God, praying for something in your life, and Jesus answers it in a slightly different way? Has he ever done that to you? I think of the Apostle Paul. Two examples of his life. Paul, 3 times in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, he's asking for Jesus to take a thorn in the flesh away. And each time, Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, it was a noble request, but Jesus said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's a noble prayer request, but I'm going to answer it in a different way. And also, Paul, when he wanted to preach the gospel in Asia, the Holy Spirit, he said no. And then again, Paul wanted to go into Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said no. We may think that, like, that's a good thing. You want to spread the gospel in these countries, and the Holy Spirit told him, no, I want you to go over here instead. Has Jesus ever done that to you? Now, I said that taking Jesus at his word responds in calmness. He's calm when he hears Jesus' word. So why do I say that? Well, this is what some Bible study comes in handy here. So the distance from Cana to Capernaum is about roughly 16 miles. 16 miles. So Jesus told him, I want you to go back to Capernaum. And I want you to go without me and your son's going to be alive. And what did the Bible say? The Bible says that he believed his word. Now, how do we know that he was calm when he did that? Because if you look down at verse number 51, it says, And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then he inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, it was yesterday. It was yesterday at the 7th hour. That phrase 7th hour means 1 o'clock in the afternoon according to the Jewish timetable. So 1 o'clock in the afternoon the day before. Well, if the distance between Cana and Capernaum is 16 miles, and the miracle happened at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I did some research on this. You'll be proud of me. The average human can walk 3 miles an hour comfortably. Maybe not quite so fast at 3 miles an hour comfortably. But the average human can do that at 3 miles an hour. So if you actually do the math here, if he really wanted to book it back home, Because I don't know about you, if my son was sick and he was about to die, and Jesus said, go back home, your son's alive, I'd be running back home. What would this man do? So if he really wanted to, he probably could have been back at 5 o'clock that day. But no, we find out he showed up the next day. That shows me that this man was so confident in Jesus that he was willing to stay in Cana and possibly maybe even stay the night and travel back the next day because he knew for a fact Jesus healed his son. Sorry, I lost my spot a little bit. So what about us? So this man was so calm that he believed Jesus' word. And by the way, when he got back, his son was alive, wasn't he? Everything that he thought was true about Jesus turned out to be true. What about us? Why was he so calm? Because he lived out what Jesus told him. What about our response? I think sometimes we may be in the middle of our great trial, in the middle of our great need, something we're going through that's tough. And God will speak to us in the quiet moments of our walk with him. Maybe in our daily devotions, God will speak to us. Or maybe we'll come to Oakwood and we'll hear a sermon from Pastor Jones and the Holy Spirit will convict us with something in our lives and God will give us peace and we can trust in God's confidence. However, it's usually short-lived, isn't it? Sometimes we get peace about a situation in our life, but then we go out to the parking lot, we close the car door, and everything that we learned, everything that we got assurance of is now gone. And we start living the exact same way. Well, not this man. This man was so confident, he was willing to live out what Jesus said. Sometimes we stress, we worry, we get irritated, or we become anxious, all for nothing. Minutes after Jesus has just assured us of our trials. So let's live out our faith. Let's be calm and let's trust Jesus' word in our great needs. Taking Jesus at his word responds calmly. And lastly, taking Jesus at his word. Oh, by the way, that's the favorite word of all the church, right? Lastly, taking Jesus at his word results in clarity. Taking Jesus at his word results in clarity. If you look down at verse 53, so the father made his way back to Capernaum. His servants told him his son's alive. And this is what he says. So the father knew it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. And is that not what everything's all about? Believing in Jesus. I thought he had already believed in the word of Jesus, did he not? Well, yeah, he did. But now this is a saving faith, in my opinion. Now he knows this is the Messiah. This is the Savior of the world. Now I'm putting my whole life's faith in this man. This is Jesus. He's the Son of God. Now this man is saved. And also it says his whole family was saved. The whole house got saved. And I don't think I had to read between the lines too much to see that I'm sure this family told this story for the rest of their life. I imagine every chance they got, they told somebody about what Jesus did in their life, how my son was about to die, how my dad, the nobleman, he ran over to Cana to get Jesus. And though Jesus didn't come, he answered our prayer. And by the time we got back, Jesus healed this son. And now we all believe, and you can believe in him too. I imagine they told that story, and I imagine many people came to know Christ. And that's ultimately what it's all for, right? This man endured this trial with his son. The faith that he had in the word of Jesus, his family and himself believed, and many others. And that's ultimately the goal of Jesus, for all of us to come to know him as our Savior. And if we're already saved, sometimes he brings trials in our lives so we can get to know him closer and on a more personal level. And I think if we're all mature enough, if we all look back on what God has allowed us to go through, maybe the hurts, some pains, some difficulties, some things, we're not sure why it's happening at the moment. But when we get to the other side of it, I think we see all of it was in order for us to see Jesus more clearly. All of it was so we could have a close relationship with him. When I was in high school, I went here at Oakwood Christian School. I want to say I was a junior at this time. And every so often, they'll have reps from colleges come in and give their spiel about why we should go there. And some dork showed up and said we should go to PCC. And I listened to him. No, I'm just kidding. But he was actually a really cool guy. I really, actually really respected him a lot. I can't remember his name. I don't even really remember his message that much. But I do remember an illustration that he gave. And the whole point of it hung on this. He told us that he was growing up, and he grew up in kind of a broken home. I remember him growing up. He told us he grew up in a family, and his parents were not getting along. They're arguing. They're fighting. It was just tension in the home all the time, to the point where the parents got divorced. And now he's living in a single home. And now he's got to make travel arrangements to go see the other parent on weekends. Now, that's something that somebody should never have to go through. We all know that. And I remember him saying he was so mad at God. He said, God, why do I have to go through this? Why do all the other kids grow up with two parents? I grew up with one. I had to make travel arrangements and take away my weekend or something to go see my other parent. And he was so mad at God. He was so bitter. Well, time went along. And God got a hold of his heart, and he was able to free himself of that bitterness, and God began to use him. And ultimately, he found himself at the Wilds Christian camp up in North Carolina. And as he was a counselor there, he told us in the 10 weeks he was working there, he was able to help countless people who grew up in broken homes, people whose parents got divorced, and they were holding on to that bitterness. And he was able to give them the tools, give them verses in order to help them to get through this trial. And this is what he said. I went from blaming God for my trials to thanking God for my trials. Only Jesus can do that. So this man, this noble man, I imagine he never would have asked God to say, God, I want you to curse my son. That way he'll be sick and about to die. I imagine he never would have asked God to do that. But God allowed that to work in his life. And because God did that, he was able to come through it all. And now he's in heaven today. We're going to see this noble man and we're going to see his family one day. All because God allowed something in his life to bring him closer to him. And I can't help but think of Romans 8:28, where it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Taking Jesus at his word supplies clarity. So as we close, I have just a couple questions for you. Number one, are you in the middle of a great need right now? Are you going through some trial? I know it's Christmas time, and sometimes we sing those Christmas songs, and it's supposed to be a happy time, but that's not always the case for everybody. As Pastor Jones mentioned earlier, some people have burdens, and it's hard to disguise them in the middle of Christmas time, isn't it? Are you in the middle of that? Have you taken that need to Jesus? Have you got on your knees and said, God, will you help me? Will you show me what you want me to do in this area? How do you respond to the preaching of God's word? How do you respond to God's word in general in your devotional time? Do you allow God's word to bring peace into your life? And do you live out in that? Or do you instead quickly forget what God's told you? And do you go back to the same stresses, the same worries? That doesn't mean that we're going to be lazy and just let God just take care of everything while we sit back in our recliner. I think we all know that. But we can have peace knowing that God's in control. And lastly, can you just testify of the goodness of God? Can you just testify, man, God's been good. After all that God's allowed me to go through, all of it was for his glory and all of it is right according to his plan. Let's take Jesus at his word today.